Oh my goodness. Yeah, I am typically not an emotional person, at least try not to be, but overjoyed at what the Lord is doing here. You guys encourage me, though I am far, far away, 4 hours over the hills from the Treasure Valley of Idaho, but it is nothing but a joy to see what God has been doing, not only over the last year and a half or two, but in the last months that God is moving and doing in the lives of each and every one of you. And I got to tell you, you encourage me and the brethren on the other side of the hills. They greet you this morning. If you would open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and it is family day, I'm going to lean into that. So parents, if this seems kind of kiddish, it's supposed to be. Kids, if it seems kind of parental, it's also supposed to be. And so we'll just roll with it. But Ephesians chapter 1, I will warn you, the first time we read through this together, it's going to be very dense and full. If you've ever, I don't know if, how many of you guys like baked goods, but cinnamon rolls are my kryptonites. So much goodness in one tiny little ball of dough. And this is one small portion of scripture, but in there is packed just all this amazing, good, deep, life-giving doctrine and revelation of who God is. So today we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read through this together and then see what the Lord would have for us. But let's pray. Father, we ask that as your scriptures are open before us, Lord, that you would give us understanding. God, that you would make our hearts teachable right now. Lord, that you would sift back through the things that we think we're right in and expose the things that we're not. Lord, that you would direct our steps. God, that you would breathe life into us today. We yield ourselves to you in Jesus' precious name. And we all said, amen. Amen. So starting in verse 3, I'm going to read all the way to verse 14. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. I want to pause you. We'll keep reading, but I want you to focus clearly on how many times it says in him or in Christ or in the beloved. There's a strong emphasis repeatedly. So verse 3 again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward all in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The cinnamon roll of goodness. I mean, golly, you could spend 6 months chewing on this passage. But repeatedly, there's two things that are being put on display to a church that had never been in existence before. In the place of Ephesus, Christianity was brand new. It was deep and soaked in pagan idolatry, hundreds of options of gods and goddesses to worship, different ways in which to practice it, and Everyone accepted everyone else's version of life and worship. And for the first time ever, coming to town is the gospel that there's not a bunch of different ways. There's one way, one truth, one life, one God, and it is Jesus Christ. And you have people coming out of idol worship and these festivals and absolutely insane perceptions of reality and eternity and coming to truth. And now for the first time ever is the only belief system that you can no longer live in both worlds. You can't believe this and say that's okay. You can't believe this and say that those things are acceptable. This is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no other. And in Ephesus, these new people coming out of all kinds of crazy backgrounds are being brought to reality in Jesus. And the first thing Paul writes now, as he has left them behind, but he writes back a letter of care and love, he reminds them, it's all about your heavenly Father and who you are in him. A lot of times our identity gets messed up. Our perspective gets completely skewed because we think we are a construction worker. I am in construction. That's my identity. Or I am in finance and that's my identity. Or I am in whatever it is. But we're not those things. We are in Christ. That's our identity. We just do finance or we do construction or we do ministry. But first, we are in Christ. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, right? That's how this, and what an amazing statement, but also, if you were to be honest, at least for me, it scratched my head. I'm like, yeah, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. What does that mean? I love it, but what does it mean? Have you guys ever been on a vacation that didn't go well? I've been on one, right? You could imagine, I have not had this, but you could land in Hawaii and argue with your spouse for a week and then come home and it wasn't what it was supposed to be. We have left camping trips early because it didn't go as planned. One time, my wife stumbled on this deal and for almost free, we got to go down to good old sunny San Diego. There's a room on the beach. We had our own room. You open the back door, our own grass, own sand, own water. I mean, it was amazing. And before it was over, our kids were in the bathroom throwing up in the toilet and the bathtub because there wasn't enough. And so we were packing up, leaving too soon. We look for finding joy or rest or content. If I can just get this, then I'll be happy. If I can just do that, then I'll be at rest. If I can just have and acquire, I'll find contentment. But God says, no, 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 no. Your joy or your hope or your rest or your purpose, these things are not found in the right promotion at job or the right house or the right anything. Because when we find them in the Lord who is in the heavenly places, there's always joy. Has anyone ever gone from poor to rich back to poor again? Right? In the world, there's suffering and then there's excitement and then back to suffering. But in the Lord, it's just constant peace that surpasses all understanding, Scripture says. That in him we have understanding. When the world is losing its mind, it'll make sense to us if we look at it through the Bible's eyes. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Don't look for contentment or acceptance or relief or joy in the temporary things, because they will bring relief and joy, but it will be temporary. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if then you were raised with Christ, that's where your life is now, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. I'm going to lean into the family portion of the day for a moment. This was so cool to me. And we're supposed to have childlike faith, so I kind of refuse to grow up to some degree. But let's just say this is your life, okay? Assuming you get the average 80-ish years, imagine for a moment, right, you're born. Here you go. You're 0 to 5 years old. You can cry and whine and kick and scream, and pretty much everyone will take care of you no matter what. It's pretty, I know we call other things the golden years, but come on, that's pretty good. And then school starts, right? And you're in school, and right here between when you start school and you end high school or college, whatever your path was or will be, is pretty much you're taught all of this is to be lived out so that you're smart enough, strong enough, intelligent enough to make enough money so that you work your adulthood. Finally, you can retire, and if you did all of this right, you get to enjoy this much of it all, and then that's it. So all of this is focused on this. How sad, to be completely honest. And how unbiblical. Now, I'm not saying hard work is wrong. It's not. The Christians should be the hardest working people on planet Earth. I'm not saying gaining intellect and knowledge is wrong. It's not. We should be the smartest, most keenly aware people on planet Earth. But have we forgotten that when this ends, eternity begins, right? And when does it end? I mean, at what point? Right, at some point, if we could forget in heaven, it's just like that life we lived and thought everything was all about those last 20 years. Everything was all about the retirement. Everything was all about the knowledge. It just keeps going, and it never ends. And maybe this life is a lot more about eternity than we realize. And he says, you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. How far does it go? You'll never know. So, I'll try not to trip on this in a second here. Seek those things that are above. Look, forgiveness is not on this planet. You'll never find it. When we feel like we have the right to reserve bitterness and harbor frustration or anger or be justified in putting up walls, and then God says, I need you to forgive 70 times 7. That's not a man-made thing. Those are blessings from above. To be able to repent and come back to the Lord, that is not a man-made thing. It's not a religious system that's been put in place. It's the revealed heart of our Heavenly Father to be redeemed in Christ. We're going to go really fast through these things that God has done. We read through them together. I want to highlight them here. If it's your Bible, maybe go back and circle and underline some of these things. These are some of the blessings in the heavenly places, the eternal things. But one says those who are in Christ, right? We read about this, are chosen. That's one of the first things that we were taught. In him, we are made holy and without blame. That's kind of one portion. In him, we are predestined to adoption. In him, we are accepted, it said, in the beloved. In him, we are forgiven or redeemed. And then the next is forgiven. And the seventh thing stated just in these couple of verses is that in him, we are sealed. And so you're chosen, you're made holy, you're predestined, you're accepted, you're redeemed, you're forgiven, you're sealed. Yes, please, I will take another. Like, one cinnamon roll is not enough. One reading isn't enough. We chew on this. So pretty quickly, Pastor Dan can walk you through these for the next couple months, if he's whatever, however Bible brings that up. But we are chosen. In him, we are chosen. Read this again. Verse 4, just as he chose us, but here's the important part, in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us in him, or you can put in Christ. What are we saying? Who does God pick? God picks everyone who is in Christ. Well, who does he not pick? He doesn't pick anyone who's not in Christ. If we said, show up tomorrow and anyone in this room at 1 o'clock, it's $1 million. Is it mean to not give you $1 million if you stand in the parking lot and refuse to come in? Absolutely not. Were we willing to give it to you? 100%. We would have blessed you, but you didn't want to come in the room. If you choose to come in the room, then I choose to pick you. I pick everyone in this room to win $1 million. Well, I don't like that. Then stay in the parking lot. It's up to you. Do you want it or do you not want it? Well, I don't like that way. I'm sorry. It's how it is. And God says, I'm going to redeem and forgive and adopt and seal people, sinners, destined for eternal judgment. Who are you going to pick? Everyone in Christ. That's who I pick. Anyone who will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I pick them. The question today is, have you picked Jesus? Because God is going to collect a whole bunch of sinners who have been washed and made clean, set new as new creations, and redeem them if they are in Christ. Who does God choose? He chooses those who are, as it says, in Him. Anyone in Christ is chosen. Now, I love this. You'll never be able to blame God, right? We are without excuses. If it wasn't that way, if it said that God picks who's in the room, well, that's different. If He stood out there and said, well, you can come in and you can't, and you can come in and you can't, and you can come in and you can't, then you're gonna get to heaven and be like, hey, I didn't come in because you wouldn't let me. Now you have an excuse. But Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Isn't that crazy? Someone can say, I don't believe there's a God. Liar. Now, you may have lied to yourself. You're still a liar. Anyone ever lie long enough to believe your own lies? Look, I've done it. I know people who are really good at it. And it's true. That's the scary thing. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can trick yourself. Anyone ever convince yourself that it's okay to make a purchase you knew you shouldn't? Right? You know, I need this truck to be able to serve the church better, to get the lawnmower here for April 1st. I should buy a truck so I can serve the Lord. And it's like we can rationalize ourselves into the very thing we knew was wrong. But inside you knew it was wrong, though you convinced yourself otherwise. According to Romans 1, God has revealed Himself to every single human being. But some suppress the truth. I don't like it. I don't want to go in the room. I want to stay in the parking lot. You're welcome to. But you will receive the full reward of His wrath. Verse 20, same thing in Romans 1. It says, so that they are without excuse. No one will get before the Lord and say, you didn't reveal yourself to me. Say, yes, I did. You pushed it down. God pick who will be saved? Yeah, He picks those who are in Christ. Now, if it said He chose us to be in Christ, well, now we have a problem and a completely different set of theology, but it doesn't say that. When reading your Bible, one of the most important rules to ever abide by is you cannot say what is not there. You cannot, believer, please, as you read your Bibles, you simply cannot say what is not there. It does not say that He chose us to be in Christ. It says He chose us who are in Christ. We're going to move much faster. The second thing, right? He chose those who are in Christ, and then what did He do with us? He made us holy and without blame. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyone ever try and clean up your own life, get rid of a bad habit on your own, and it worked for like a minute? There's times where I'm gonna be more loving. I'm gonna be more loving. Knock it off. I'm trying to be more loving. Like, it works for a minute, or you're gonna tame your temper. Like, no way. He makes us holy and without blame. Nothing unholy can survive in the presence of God. He is too perfect in every way. Truly, to approach God in a sinful state, you yourselves would be incinerated in the realest way. You must be cleansed by something greater than yourself. That's what the Old Testament is all about, that our shortcomings, our transgressions would cost life. Jesus came as the Lamb or sacrifice of God to die once and for all, that He would make us holy, and says, and without blame. This is amazing. Without blame means without fault or to be faultless. When God sees you, He doesn't see your faults. When God sees you, He sees you as if you had never sinned. When God sees you, He sees you as if you are Jesus, because you are in Him. I'm not saying you are Jesus. You'll never be. You're not going to become a God. You'll always be you. But in the Lord, He sees you in the perfect state in which He has made you. Are you saying if I don't put my faith in Christ, I am to blame? Yes. I am guilty? Yes. What's the deal with the cross? I love this part. Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9. The Apostle Paul says, but what things were gained to me, all my achievements and successes, I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash. Right, Paul tells the church, I think it's in Corinth, he says, look, I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. I was more zealous than anybody, and he's right. The most religious, most intelligent, most passionate person, and it was all garbage. None of it compared. Can you imagine waking up and trying to buy a house with Monopoly money? But I got briefcases. So what? If we try and approach God on our merit, but I built orphanages and I was nice to my wife and I took care of my kids and I worked hard and I never cheated and I, that's nice. But you think you're gonna buy forgiveness with your good deeds? It doesn't work that way. He makes us holy. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves holy. We don't make ourselves guiltless. We don't make ourselves free. He does that. The Philippians passage goes on, that I may gain Christ. That's what I want. That's what I want, he says, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Those who are in Christ are predestined to adoption. This is where everything can fall apart or come together quite nicely. It's the third thing, and I promise I will pick up the pace, maybe. Bingo. Bingo, I love it. Are predestined to adoption. Can I just quickly go through this? Because it doesn't actually have to be complicated. The word predestined causes a lot of problems sometimes. But it doesn't say that God said who I'm going to predestine. You have to read the whole verse. You don't get to read part of it and make something up. You have to read the whole thing. He says, I predestined you to something. Now, God could have said, I predestined you to be really good acquaintances with me. I predestined you to be my servant. I predestined you to be my maid. I predestined you to, he does it. He said, not who I'm predestining, that's decided. I'm predestining those who are in Christ. If I walked up and said, I choose you, you better ask for what? you choose me for what? You choose me to be your next victim, or you choose me to be the recipient of your next blessing? What are you choosing me for? And God says, I choose you. And then he answers the question, just in case you're not sure what God's choosing you for. He's choosing you not to be a friend or an acquaintance or a servant. I choose to know you like a son. I want to adopt you into my family like a daughter. God could have said, I'll let you in, just be quiet. I don't want to know you. He would have been right in doing that. But the heart of our Heavenly Father says, I'm going to bring you in, and I want to know you like a father knows his children. I have predestined or determined in advance to adopt you as my own. The whole term predestined, it's very simple. It means to predetermine or to decide in advance. You guys ever get on an airplane and fly somewhere? Where have you guys gone, out of curiosity? Anyone been to Hawaii? Yeah? All right, cool. Anyone been to Thailand or Tahiti? I haven't. It's just on my bucket list. I don't know. I'm scared of monkeys, though, so I'm not sure that's going to work. Do you get on an airplane unaware of where it's going? Or was it predetermined as to where it would land? It was predetermined or predecided where it would land. And God says, I have pre-decided that when you get to heaven, you're going to land in my family as my son or my daughter. That's what I want to do. I want to make you as if we are one. It's beautiful. John 1:12 says, but as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Those who are accepted. Here's the fourth one. Those who are accepted. Well, who's accepted? Look, our world's dying for acceptance. Borderline, they're so hungry for it, they're demanding, accept me. If you don't be mad at them. Please, dear church, do not judge them. They are starving. to know what it's like to be accepted. Now, they're on the wrong path. They're going in the wrong direction, but there is a brokenness and a void so deep that they don't know what to do with. They'll go to the most extreme measures to be accepted, to find normalcy, but they will never find it outside of Christ. He is the answer. Those who are in Christ are chosen, in Christ are made holy and blameless, in Christ chosen to be adopted, and in Him are made accepted, it says, in the Beloved. He accepts you. It's a funny phrase, accepted in the original language of the New Testament. It says to be encompassed with favor. Isn't that wild? Now, if we're going to be honest for a minute, because you know you're in church, no lying. Anyone ever come into your life, they walk in the room and you're not so happy to see them? You're like, oh, hi, how are you? Yay. Like, we all have those people who get under our skin a little bit. But does anyone have people that when they walk through the door, there's joy and excitement? Like, oh, they're here. I remember when I was first married, it was so corny, but I remember coming home and opening the back door and did the whole I Love Lucy, like, honey, I'm home. Like, so corny and dumb, but oh, the joy to encompass with favor. I'm so sad that my kids are growing up, because though they do greet me, it's not like when they were little where they just pitter-patter feet run to you and encompass you with favor. But God says, when you're in Christ, I, your heavenly Father, the creator and sustainer of all things, I am so glad we're going to be together soon. I encompass you with favor. Oh my goodness. There's people looking for it all the time. Those who are redeemed, they are redeemed. We're almost done. Those who are in Christ are redeemed. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. When we have sinned and transgressed, the right thing is death. Eternal judgment. It's the right thing. Someone breaks the law and they get a ticket or go to jail. That is the just thing. And so God says, I am holy. I have laid out my law before you. You have broken it, and the judgment is eternal death. And it's right. But the gift, not reward, not, look, how many of you guys ever feed your kids because you're obligated to? I like cooking for them 6 nights out of the week, but there's one, I just really don't feel like feeding you. But I will do it anyways. Why? Because I'm obligated to. God did not save us because He's obligated to. He gifted us eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You ever owed people money? I had a good friend in high school. His parents loaned me money to fix my truck. Didn't have it. And it messed up the relationship I had with them the whole time. They were beautiful and wonderful and fine and kind, and they weren't demanding. They said, take years, we don't care. But I knew, I walked around knowing, I used to see them like a mom and a dad, and now every time I see them, I wonder, are they wanting their money back? I was now indebted. And the weight of that changed the relationship. No matter what side of salvation you're on, that's what sin does. It breaks the relationship. But in Christ, we are redeemed from the weight of that sin. I remember paying them back the last $100 and the weight. Have you ever paid off a debt? Oh, you almost want to get in debt just to pay it off again. Not really. But the genuine freedom that comes from no longer being indebted is wonderful. To be redeemed or plucked out of the weight of debt that our sins has piled upon our own shoulders is amazing. And he says, are forgiven. Those who are in Christ are forgiven. Well, they just are. Forgiven doesn't mean I'll look the other way. It means written off as if it never happened. There's a story about Clara Barton. She was the founder of the American Red Cross. And someone had done her a tremendous wrong. Terrible, terrible deeds done against her. And years later, someone, a reporter, had asked, do you remember the incident in which someone so greatly wronged you? She said, no, I don't. And they were pressing. They said, really, you don't remember what they did to you? He says, you know, I distinctly remember forgetting that. You're like, all right. She had chosen to never, ever, ever dwell on it ever again. And God says, when you're in me, I don't care what you've done. You're forgiven. I don't care. I don't care. It's done. I have redeemed you out of the burden of it. The debt's paid off. Jesus handled it. I have redeemed you. It's okay. And though Satan may try to remind you, or your own mind gets stuck sometimes in our transgressions, God's mind is clear as day. You are forgiven. I love the old quote, if Satan reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. You're like, yeah, take that, Satan. In the Lord, our Heavenly Father, we are chosen, made holy, predestined, not as servants or slaves or acquaintances, but as sons and daughters. We are redeemed from the weight of sin and transgressions, and we are forgiven and made new. And the last thing is we are sealed. This is maybe the best. We are sealed. Let me read it to you again, verse 13 and 14. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, I don't speak Italian or Greek. This is a fun word to say, and I don't normally get lost in this stuff, but spragizo, right? Spragizo. Like the day you got saved, you got spragizoed. You're like, whoa, yeah, that's fun. If you, the day you gave your life to the Lord or whatever, you go back to work tomorrow and people are like, what'd you do this weekend? Like, I learned that I've been spragizoed. You're like, what does that mean? And you can tell them, I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? It means that being chosen, being made holy, being adopted into his family and predestined to it, being redeemed, being forgiven, God sealed that work. It means to be marked or stamped permanently, to conceal for someone. You know, today, there's still a federal crime to open other people's mail. I looked it up just for fun. Currently, today, you open someone else's mail, you could be fined up to $250,000 and spend 5 years in federal prison. Ain't no joke. It's for someone else. It's never to be tampered with. It's what Rome did in Matthew 27, verse 66, buried the body of Jesus. It says they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. No one but Rome had access at this point. Of course, they forget about the power of God supersedes all governments, but they sealed it. Well, you're sealed just like that, but better. Ephesians 4:30, same letter we're studying, but near the end. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed or embossed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, it said, we read this, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. It's incredible. We are sealed. Well, for how long? For how long? Is there an expiration date on the sealing of the Holy Spirit? Actually, there is. It does expire. Have you guys ever pour milk out and it's expired, a little chunky? We were having dinner at a friend's house and they found some salad dressing in the back of the fridge that had expired July of a year and a half ago. The question was, does vinegar actually go bad? And so someone tried it, and I'll let your imagination figure that out. But here's the deal. It does expire. When are we no longer sealed? When we are face to face with Jesus. This world has passed away. The last tear has been wiped. No more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. And we are now fully in the presence of the Lord. Until then, you are sealed. Sin still has its effects. My children, if they wrong me, it breaks our relationship, but I don't drop them off at an orphanage. If we sin as God's children, make no mistake, you will reap the consequences thereof. Fellowship with your Heavenly Father will be broken, but he is still your Heavenly Father. To the praise of his glory. Would he be that glorious if you could be his kid today and not tomorrow, and then again a week next week, but then not the week after that, and then back, and you actually never know? Imagine this, you're in an orphanage, and some guy rolls up, and he looks you in the face and he says, I choose you. Why? You're in the orphanage? I'm taking everyone in the orphanage home. Like, wow, that's amazing. And he gets home and you have a bed and a pillow and you have clothes new in the closet. You sit down for dinner and it's a home-cooked meal and the whole night's just wonderful. And you have his last name now. And the next morning he gets you a backpack and you're at the front door and he's like, all right, okay, you're going to go to school. And look, we love you. We're here for you. You have our name. We've adopted you. You're ours. But if you mess up today, don't come back. Wait. You just brought me home and adopted me and made you your own. But if you mess up, you're out. And then doesn't even tell you what messing up actually looks like. Nowhere in the Bible will you find a place where God says, if you cross this line, I'm done with you. Not as a child. He will discipline. Even to the point of death, and take you home where you belong until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Can I do one last childly fun thing? Is that all right? All right. You ready for this? I just love doing this, and so we're going to end this way. It's a story. Was taught this by a wonderful lady about needing Jesus, being found in him, accepted in the beloved, redeemed and forgiven by our Heavenly Father, and adopted into his presence. So the story of a young guy who was taught, if you read and study and read and study, you'll get the occupation of your dreams and all the money you could ever need, right? And so he did, and he studied, and he worked hard, and he got out of poverty, and he got a job, and he bought his mom a house and a car, and did all the things that we see rock stars do. But inside, he was hollow and empty and void. And so he took all of his money and said, you know what, maybe it's not here, maybe it's all over the world. And so he bought himself a yacht, he sailed around the ocean, and he saw all the wonders, the dolphins and the whales and the islands and everything you could ever want to see. And it was exciting and fun, but at the end, there was still a void and a hollow in his heart. And so he thought, well, maybe it's not there. And so he sold his yacht and he built himself a mansion. So big it was almost like a castle. And everyone started coming over and hanging out and couldn't believe the property that he owned and the house that he had built. But he realized people were coming because of what he had, not who he was. And so eventually the excitement began to wear off. And so once he determined what to do, he sold his house, he no longer had his boat, so he bought himself an airplane. And he flies around and sees the seven wonders of the world, and he lands in all these places, and truly phenomenal, incredible in every way. But at the end of the day, still hollow, still lost. And so he's broken and destroyed and thinks that's it. There's no purpose to life. What's the point? There is no point. I may as well give up on the whole thing. I've been everywhere. I've had everything. And luckily, someone came along and pointed out the fact that everywhere he went, Jesus was there. Right? Redeemed, forgiven, adopted, chosen in Christ. And sealed until the redemption of his purchased possession to the praise of his glory, not ours. Church, you have no idea, and neither do I, how much our Heavenly Father is for us and not against us, how much he loves us and cares for us, and will walk you through everything that comes, blessings and burdens. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts to close in worship. Father, we just confess, Lord, we are imperfect in almost every way. Lord, even being redeemed, Lord, there's still sanctification and work that is to be done in our lives. And I ask for everyone that is in you, Lord, they would remember all week, and Lord, should you be so kind, all lifelong, that it's in the heavenly places that we set our mind. Lord, it's fun. It is fun. Thank you for vacations. Thank you for cars that start when the key turns. Thank you for more food in the pantry than we can eat in a day. Lord, you have blessed us with tangible things, and we thank you. But God, if our joy or contentment or hope has been once I acquire, if I could just get, I need to achieve or have, Lord, forgive us. Lord, that our hope and our joy would be in you every day. Thank you for being so kind, so loving, so redeeming. Lord, for determining in advance not to know us as a peasant or an acquaintance or a friend, but as a son or a daughter, thank you. And if by chance today you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Are you saying I'm not chosen, I'm not redeemed, I'm not forgiven? That is right. But you can be. The Bible says if you confess, you're willing to say out of your own mouth that Jesus is Lord of your life and that God raised him from the dead. In that very moment, you are in Christ, chosen, made holy, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, and sealed. The invitation is there. Put your faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, we want to worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, if you would stand, we're going to close in this couple songs.